I would say be seated, but we're going to read the Word of God and it should stand for that. Good morning. I'm not modern like Keith. I don't have a tablet to use. I'm the old guy. Hear the Word of God from Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapters 4 and 5. What has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Galatians 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Father, I pray that we might examine your word well this morning and that your Spirit would etch it on our hearts, that we might, unlike the Galatians, no longer submit ourselves again to the yoke of the law, but rather live in step with the Spirit. These things I pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. When Ken and I first talked about doing this sermon, we said, yeah, this is great. What has happened to all your joy? We can start out by talking about how suicides skyrocket over the holidays. I said, yeah, that's a great lead-in until I started doing the research. And it turns out that suicides remain steady throughout the holidays too. So I missed that one. The only group of people in America where suicides increase during the holidays are the military. So instead, think about what is this season. This is the season of joy. It's the season of recognizing that Jesus came. But for many of us, I would say for most of us, it's a season of great burdens. It's a season of endless obligations, preparing the perfect Christmas meal, finding the appropriate gift to give up and down the generations, putting up with or entertaining family as they come in, or going someplace else for Christmas. It's a time of stress, I think, and we lose our joy. This is the question that Paul brings to his churches in Galatia. He says, what has happened to all your joy? What has happened to all your blessedness? It didn't used to be like that. So in trying to answer his question, I'm going to look at four things. The question of what was the issue to the Galatians, the loss of joy and blessedness. What was the origin of their joy from the beginning? And we'll look at the gospel. What was the means of returning to their blessedness? And what does that have to do with a season of joy? So the first part is, what's the issue? The issue before the churches in Galatia is that they've lost their joy. They've lost their sense of blessedness. And it's interesting that this word blessed in Galatians chapter 4 is exactly the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. It's the same word in the Greek, makroioi. And don't be impressed. I remember that from first year Greek. That's all. But it's the same word. It's that same blessedness. So joy, a sense of great favor, a sense of belonging. So the question comes up, how did the churches in Galatia receive their initial sense of joy or blessedness? And Paul comes to Galatia with a pure gospel. And he points out that it's not a gospel of man. It's not the four spiritual laws. It's not evangelism explosion. It's not the bridge, all of which are accurate and useful explanations of the gospel. Paul says that the gospel that he brings was not given to him by man, any man, but a revelation directly from Jesus Christ. And so because he's bringing them a revelation directly from Jesus Christ, he warns them that it is the only gospel, that anyone who tries to change that gospel is cursed, an anathema, whether it's Paul himself or other men or an angel come down, they can't change the gospel that Paul delivered to the churches in Galatia because it is the gospel that Jesus gave him. So it doesn't depend on his brightness, and he was one of the more bright folks of his day. He was advancing in Judaism far beyond that of his peers. He was smart. He was trained well. Doesn't depend on that, his fancy words or his great logic. It depends only on the word of Jesus. So Paul brings them this gospel. And the question is, what happened? What was going on in the churches of Galatia? Well, we see from the book of Galatians that they're breaking up with schisms into parties and tribes of positions. And Paul says that they're biting and devouring each other. And he warns them, be careful. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you're going to consume each other. So there's divisions, there's strife, they're exhibiting the works of the flesh. And he goes through those in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I won't go through them here because I encourage you to read this on your own. Read the book of Galatians. It takes about 20 minutes. It would be a great thing to do this afternoon. But they were exhibiting the works of the flesh. They were entrapped by doing more than the gospel. It's the gospel plus. And the gospel plus robbed them of their joy. It robbed them of their sense of blessedness. So, if that's the case, what is this gospel that Paul brought to them? And he lays it out throughout the book of Galatians. So let's look at that. It was not of men, it was given by Jesus. It was neither changeable or expandable, even by Paul. And the essence of the gospel that Paul brought was release from bondage. Release from slavery, Galatians 5:1. And it's a slavery to those that are by nature not gods. So what the Galatians have done is they've readopted that yoke of slavery to things that are not God. And it stripped them of their joy. The content of the gospel, as Paul presents it, chapter 1, 16, and chapter 2, 14, is the Son has set you free as a result of your faith in Jesus, who loves you and gave his life for you. Galatians chapter 2. Jesus was preached as having been crucified for them, having been cursed on their account, and redeeming them from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3. Jesus was cursed for them, and Paul goes into great detail of what the meaning of that cursing is. And he points out that the Old Testament says, cursed is any man who is hung from a tree. And that's the evidence that Jesus was cursed. cursed for them. And he has redeemed them from the curse of the law. And as a result of their redemption, he has given them his spirit, which strikes the Jews back in Jerusalem as strange because they didn't believe that the Holy Spirit could be given to the Gentiles. And yet here's Paul saying, you've got the Holy Spirit, the one who gives you life, the one who teaches you, the one who encourages you, the one through whom you're sealed for eternity. You have the Spirit because you have believed. And upon hearing the gospel, the Galatians were filled with joy and blessedness. They were so excited to hear that they had been lifted out of slavery, that the yoke of eternal duty, endless duty, had been lifted from their lives, that they, if possible, Paul says, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Stop and think what manner of joy that must have been. That you are so excited about something that, here, this, you gave me something so great in the gospel that you can have my eyes. That's what Paul's saying, is that the Galatians, when he was there preaching the gospel, were so excited about it that there was no bounds to that excitement. And then they understood that when the fullness of time had come, that God had sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoptions as sons. Because they are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So they're no longer slaves, but sons, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, some people get upset that Paul uses the masculine all the way through here and not the masculine and feminine, sons and daughters. And a lot of the translations will put a little note down there saying, oh, this means sons and daughters. Paul uses that because adoption is a Roman concept, as he's describing it here. And only sons could be adopted in the Roman Empire. Daughters were not adopted. There was no system for adopting daughters in the Roman Empire. So they wouldn't understand saying, you're an adopted daughter. What Paul is saying, and he goes into great detail, is that everyone is adopted as a son, because in Christ Jesus there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. So don't get hung up on the fact that it's just sons. And because you're adopted, you're no longer a slave, you're now an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. I think you and I are the only lawyers here. By being a joint heir, that means that all of the heirs share the same thing. So if Jesus is given everything that God has promised him, and we're joint heirs with God, what do we get? We don't get share and share alike. We get the same thing Jesus does. We all join into that same inheritance. And they're excited, they're amazed at that. They are amazed that they're no longer orphans, thinking that they have to live by their wits, thinking that everything depends on me, because all of a sudden, I am an heir of the Most High God. I share in the same inheritance that Jesus has, and there's never an end to that inheritance because it is infinite and immense. And then they receive the Spirit of joy, the Spirit that causes their hearts to cry out to the Father, Abba, Father. A lot of people will say that Abba is daddy. I don't think so. It's more Father, Father, it's a personal term of Father, but it's not, I don't think, like Daddy. But it's still Abba, Abba, Father, Father. And we're now received by the Father exactly the same way Jesus is received by his Father. Do you believe that? The Galatians heard, and I tell you, that when they had trusted into Jesus, that at that point they were given the Spirit of Jesus, and that Spirit causes their hearts to cry out, Father, Father. And that as they cry out, as we cry out, Father, Father, the Father hears us, our Father hears us in exactly the same way as he hears Jesus when Jesus prays. I see a bunch of blank faces out there. Where's the joy? Where's the eyes being plucked out? That's super good news. That's an amazing thing. The Galatians were full of a sense of blessedness, of receiving great favor and a great joy because they heard and received the true gospel that Paul had been given by Jesus and entrusted to the Galatians. But then the Judaizers came in and they started teaching that gospel, yeah, it's good as far as it goes. But, you know, to be a real son of God, you've got to keep the law. To be a real Christian, you've got to do more than just believe. That's too easy. Believing is good. You got to believe. But you got to keep doing the requirements of the law. And that is so burdensome. Adding anything to the gospel takes away the freedom of the gospel. It takes away the joy of the gospel. It just makes it more work. And it's much like our confession of sin says. We take your commandments and make them burdens to others. We turn them into rules. And if it's a rule, you got to live by the rule, right? But Paul has preached the gospel that Jesus gave them, saying that Jesus kept the rule, and his rule-keeping was sufficient for the Galatians. His rule-keeping was sufficient for us. His rule-keeping is sufficient for us. Moment by moment, the law is being fulfilled because Jesus fulfilled it. So every time God sees us, just like every time God saw the Galatians, he sees the righteousness of Christ. But someone came in, the Judaizer came in and said, that's not sufficient. You got to have more. But the bondage of doing more was Paul instructs them to cast off because they're free, the freedom granted through the gospel. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And it isn't an anarchy type of freedom. We'll look a little bit closer to that, but it is a real, genuine, eternal freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And therefore, you should eagerly hope for the righteousness which will be fulfilled. And Paul says that the gospel is the only path to that freedom. And what will that freedom look like? Remember, it's not anarchy. Rather, it's a servant freedom. It's serving others in our freedom. Faith expressing itself through love. Bearing each other's burdens, Galatians 6:1. doing good to each other, not merely to those who are in the household of faith. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. So the freedom that we receive in the gospel two-step, repentance, belief, is a freedom, therefore, to go do good works through the Spirit. The gospel two-step is not static. The result is, oh, I repent, okay, I believe. I repent, I believe. No, the gospel two-step says, I repent, I believe, now I am free. I am free to go serve others. I am free to go die to myself. I am free to seek Jesus to glorify himself in me and in my words and in my deeds. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's no longer an obligation. It's no longer a yoke, a burden. It's now a freedom. And if you want to know how that impacts, look at the life of Paul. I'll look at, as Paul says at the end of his career in 2 Timothy, and where did Paul spend his time on his missionary journeys? It was in Asia. He went all over Asia, what was known as the Roman Asia, Eastern Europe and Turkey, and bringing the gospel, planting churches, ordaining elders, teaching others how to ordain elders and deacons. He spent his entire life doing that. And at the end of his life, he tells Timothy that you are aware that all who were in Asia have turned away from me. His whole life's work had turned away, but he still has joy. How do we know he has joy? He says that, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's in Philippians 4. That's how powerful the gospel is in Paul's life. Even though Asia falls away, even though your kids turn away, even though your friends turn against you, even though your boss fires you, you can still be content in the gospel because you are adopted child of God and you share Jesus's inheritance. So that's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. So now I want to ask, how does that translate to us in this season of joy? The season of joy is the coming of Christ. Why did Christ come? You ever ask that question of yourself? Why did Christ come? We're celebrating the nativity and we have our little creches out and we go by the parks that have nativity scenes and Santa and snowmen and nutcrackers and all of that stuff. Why did Jesus come? And the answer to that is found as a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. What was Genesis 3:15? Anyone know? Right offhand? A little Bible test. Genesis 3:15 is the curse of the serpent. It said God is talking to the serpent, to Satan, and he says, from Eve will come the one who will crush your head, even though you'll bruise his heel. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem in a manger that he might crush Satan's head. So how does he crush Satan's head? What kind of kingdom do we have? Keith tells us over and over again. It's a right side up kingdom, right? So he's going to crush Satan's head by getting together an army and storming the gates of hell. And no, it's an upside down kingdom. Jesus crushes the head of Satan by dying for his church. So although we spend the Christmas season, tend to spend the Christmas season concentrating on the birth of Christ, we also need to spend the Christmas season anticipating the death of Christ, because Jesus was born that he might die. And he died that he might ransom a kingdom for himself. So that's how I think, when I have gospel sanity about myself, how I can escape the drudgery and burden and obligation of this season of joy that, by and large, is not all that joyful, especially when I was growing up, because my mother was so driven to make it perfect. I can have a season of joy because I know that we're celebrating the birth of the one who came to die to ransom me. If you believe that to be true, come to the table and preach the death of Christ until he comes.